a little bit of background, Romans 10, before we jump into Romans 10. I give you some context, what's going on. This is the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians in Rome. This is not written to a church, but to a group of Christians. So it's a letter that he writes to Christians who are living in Rome, and they kind of pass it around and pass around and share it, and maybe copies are made. And he's talking about Israel. In chapter 10, the context is Israel's context of their unbelief in the gospel. So when he's referring to them in verse 1, them being Israel. So let's kind of understand what we're going over. So let's pick up verse 1, chapter 10. We'll be in verses 1 through verse 15 this morning. Paul writes this, Brothers referring to Christians, believers. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them being Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So let's stop right there for those first four verses. So Paul is writing to Christians about Israel, about his fellow Jewish brethren. He says in verse 1 that his heart's desire is that they be saved. And we're going to come back to that towards the end this morning. But verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's a true statement about most Israelites in this point, even unbelieving Israelites today, people who are Jewish, who reject Messiah, reject Jesus as the Messiah. They have a zeal, they have a passion, they have a good drive towards it, but it's the wrong direction. And that can be for a lot of different world religions, of Islam, of Roman Catholics, and Judaism as well. There's a zeal there, but it's misplaced zeal. It's the wrong direction. Verse 2, not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they seek their own righteousness. So Judaism can be put in the same kind of box of every other world religion, of Islam, of Hinduism, of just you name it, put it in the same kind of box of you earning, you working your way to it. You establishing your own righteousness, your own goodness. So when we see the word righteousness, let's just kind of put it as goodness or perfection. So they're rejecting God's perfection and they're establishing their own perfection, their own goodness. Verse 3. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So they did not submit. They failed somehow. They did not measure up to God's righteousness. They did not surrender themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 3, verse 23 states that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And we all fall short of God's glory. To picture that is God's righteousness is supreme. God's righteousness is perfect, and man's righteousness is not. Our goodness, our perfection doesn't compare to his. And everything we do in our own abilities and our own strength doesn't measure up, doesn't match, doesn't attain. It falls short, Romans 3:23. That's where Israel is at. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to work their way to God. Their zeal, their passion for God is misplaced. And it's not in Jesus. And that's the ultimate determining factor. It's not in Jesus. If it's in something else besides Jesus, it's misplaced. You track that? You understand that? If it's in something else besides Christ, it's misplaced. If it's in baptism, if you're believing in the baptism that saves you, that's misplaced. If it's in Lord's Supper or communion, if it's in church attendance, if it's in Bible reading, in prayer, and even giving to missions. If you're believing that you giving to missions, you financially supporting missionaries, that you're going to earn some favor with God or earn some righteousness with God, that's also misplaced. It's Christ. And what the Jews did in Romans 10, what we Gentiles do here in Hayes, Kansas, what the world does is we reject Jesus. and we miss salvation. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end of the law. Now, the law, referred to verse 4, is the commandments. Okay, now we can narrow that down to the Ten Commandments. There are multiple other commandments that Israel had to follow. Some of them they follow were man-made commandments. So keep the Sabbath, right? That's a Ten Commandment. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. So what does that mean to keep the Sabbath? So what happened with that is rabbis begin to develop their own theory of keeping the Sabbath, their own laws on keeping the Sabbath. And you followed certain rabbis' teaching on keeping the Sabbath, but they missed the point of keeping the Sabbath. Jesus is the end of the law. What that means is the law of God, the commandments of God, are there to show us that we're sinful. We're liars. We disobey our parents. We covet. We have idols. We murder in our hearts. We're adulterers in our hearts. We've broken God's law. And the end of that is punishment, death, hell, need for Jesus, need for a Savior. Understand quickly, until a person sees their depravity and sees their sinfulness, they're never going to want Jesus. They're never going to want Jesus. Until they see that they're not good, until you break down that wall, that barrier in their heart that they're not good people, that they are liars and disobey their parents and so forth and so forth and so forth, they're never going to want Jesus. Second thought about that. If all salvation was just be a good person, live a good life, why does Jesus Christ die on a cross? Why do you have to add that to it? In Roman Catholic theology, if all you have to do is take the Eucharist and get baptized and do communion and all these things play a part, why does Jesus Christ die on a cross? What is he finishing there? What is he accomplishing on the cross if I have to have Christ plus everything else? It's misguided. It's verse 2. It's having zeal, but having doing it out of ignorance in verse 3. So he goes on to verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. So verse 5, Moses' commandments. If you're going to live by the commandments, you must live by them. You must fully accomplish them. Which, is that possible? No. Good job, class. It's not possible. It's not possible. No one has ever kept the commandments, because if they say they have, they're lying to you, and they just broke one. So no one keeps them, but if you were to keep them, if it was possible, you must fully keep them every second of the day. Every moment you must keep them. If you break one, you break them all. If you stumble at one spot, you've stumbled. Verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Everybody got that? Make sense? Clear as mud? Verse 6, 7, and 8, right? What is he talking about in those three verses? What does that mean? Here's what Paul is saying in verse 6, 7, and 8. Salvation, it does not require you to go up into heaven to where Christ is. It does not require you have to go down into the abyss to where Christ is in the grave. He's using some play on words, some illustrations to describe extreme measures people go to get to God. You don't have to walk on your knees up a hillside with your kneecaps bleeding to earn God's favor. You understand that? Some cultures do that. You don't have to take a whip and actually beat your back and cause physical harm to yourself to get to God. You don't have to go to these extreme measures of going into heaven or going into death, into hell pretty much, these extreme places to get to God. What do you have to do? Verse 8, he's near. He's near. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. So here's what the nation of Israel was doing, and here's what a lot of other world religions do. They put extreme measures on things. You have to do these extreme religious activities that by doing them, you're earning righteousness. But Paul's saying, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do those extreme things. The gospel is right here in front of you. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. The gospel is so complicated, but also so simple. When we get, and also the simplicity of the gospel distracts us and causes us to stumble over it. That can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. Just repent, just turn away from my sin and turn towards Jesus. All I have to do is do that. Yes, that's it. All you have to do is do that. Verse 9. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So 9 and 10, Paul breaks down just the process of salvation, what it looks like to become a Christian. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Simple things. Not have to walk a mile on your knees, not have to do extreme things, but just believe and confess Jesus as Lord and King of your life. Believe that you are a sinner. Believe that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. Confess those things verbally, publicly. That's all you have to do to be saved. Be a Christian, to be born again, is to believe in Jesus, confess Christ with your mouth, to publicly confess him. Verse 10, for the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made and is saved. I want you to catch verse 10, where it all begins. Where it all begins, the heart. The heart. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Okay. Confessing with the mouth does not mean that you pray a sinner's prayer. It does not mean that you repeat after me and say some prayer. There are many people who have said it, who have repeated or said a sinner's prayer, and who never believed in their hearts, and they weren't saved. There's nothing wrong. Let me track this. There's nothing wrong with having a sinner's prayer. And I would honestly probably prefer you did have a sinner's prayer. I'm going to lead you that direction to publicly confess Christ, to publicly pray out loud, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I think it's probably a good thing for us. But this verse does not mean that if you just say a prayer, now you're saved. Just repeat after me, read this statement, say these words, and now somehow you're now a Christian. Because verse 10 really breaks down for us where it all begins. For with the heart one believes and is justified. Justification is probably the greatest thing we ever need from God, is to be justified. What that means is to be declared righteous, to be declared innocent. You're justified. You're free. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. It all begins in the heart. Out of the heart, man speaks. Out of the heart, man speaks. So if your heart is justified and your heart is forgiven, that will speak. So when I'm dealing, okay, side note, so when I'm dealing with a person in the gospel and we're at that moment and they want to confess Christ, I don't do repeat after me prayer. I don't tell them what to say. I just say, let your heart speak. Let your heart speak. If you understand this and you believe this and you see your sin, you see your depravity, you see your need for Jesus, and you believe it, speak it. Understand, there's no magic to the prayer. So we must be careful that when we're dealing with people, when we have friends and loved ones that we're dealing the gospel with, that we don't lead them to say a sinner's prayer or to say a prayer that they have no idea what they're saying. Be very, very cautious with that. Be very patient with that. We must be careful not not to pronounce salvation on someone before they confess it themselves. Here's the thing. I don't know if any of you are saved. Honestly. I don't know. You could be fooling me. You could be the greatest scam artist in the world, possibly. I don't know. So I'm never going to say, Jerry, you're a Christian, Jerry. I have good thoughts to think that he is. I'm going to preach the gospel to Jerry. All the time. Because one, if he's not a believer, he needs the gospel. If he is a believer, he needs the gospel. There's never a point in your life where you don't need the gospel in your life. Moving on. Verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. It's a good verse. But there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen and amen. Verse 12. No distinction between Jew and Greek. What that's referring to is no distinction between nationality, ethnicity, gender, age, economical standards or position, rich, poor, in the middle. There's no distinction. The gospel is open to everyone. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a guarantee in verse 13. If you call on the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will be saved. He's not going to turn you away from that. So that open call is to you this morning, if you're not a believer in Christ, verse 13 is for you to call on him. Call on Christ to save you. 14. Here's the heart of the message this morning. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we're building in verse 1 through verse 13, the gospel. The gospel is through Jesus. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone, not through good works. It's Christ and Christ alone. And it's the process is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And it's open to everyone. Verse 12 and 13. No distinctions. Now, 14, Paul asks a series of questions. And they're questions that build on each other. And actually, they're kind of a reverse order to get to the heart of the issue. Verse 14, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? That's true. They must believe in Jesus before they can call on Jesus, right? They got to believe before they can call. Verse 10, they must believe in their hearts, be justified before they can confess it with their mouth. So verse 14 and verse 10 go together. Keep going in verse 14. And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? We've asked this question before in sermons in past. If a person never hears the gospel, if a person never has access to the gospel, never hears about Jesus ever in their whole entire life, are they still accountable to it? Yes. So the what-if question, the what-if guy in the Amazon jungle who never hears the gospel, never hears about Jesus, dies, does he go to heaven or hell? He goes to hell. Because how is he going to get saved? Believing in Jesus. Not believing in his God that he makes up. Understand, he's not believing in the God of the moon and the stars that he creates his own way and makes a little idol for it. He's not believing in that. Well, he may be, but it's not going to save him. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Salvation comes through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no other direction. There's no other road. So how are they to believe if they've never heard? You track that? Third question. How are they to hear without someone preaching to them? So it's all building. How are they to believe? They got to believe, they got to hear it, and someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to tell them. Okay, verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? If you got notes in the back of your bulletin, two things. One, two thoughts. One, the gospel must be spoken. The gospel must be spoken. Must be spoken. Verse 14, how they to believe in him whom they've never heard. Never heard. Okay, there's this idea of lifestyle evangelism. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've practiced it yourself. A lifestyle evangelism, that my life will be so different and be so radical that they're going to ask me what's different about me. At some point in my life, my neighbor is going to say, why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? Maybe not you, maybe somebody else. But what sets you apart from everyone else? Why do you go to church every Sunday? At some point, they're going to ask me because my lifestyle is testifying to them about Jesus. Now, that may happen. And there's nothing wrong with you having the lifestyle that backs up your claim. But here's the point. At some point in your life, with your neighbor, with your coworker, with your family member, you're going to have to speak the gospel. You're going to have to have gospel conversations. If all we are doing is sitting back hoping that they come to us, asking us questions, which could happen. Don't misunderstand. It could happen. God in his providence, in his sovereignty, could cause that to happen. And I believe it does. But if all we're doing is waiting for that to happen, we're missing what Romans is talking about. If all we're doing is waiting for the guy in the Amazon jungle to get on his little canoe and go upriver and get on a plane and fly to us and say, hey, knock on my door, tell me about Jesus. That could happen. If it does, you write a book. At some point, I got to talk to them, right? At some point, my neighbor, my coworker, you fill in that blank, has to have that gospel conversation. Because how are they to believe? They never heard. Now, here's the thing with Hayes, okay? There are a lot of people in Hayes who know about Jesus and know about Christianity stuff, but they have no clear gospel presentation to them. They're not getting the gospel. They're getting Jesus. They're getting a form of Jesus, but not getting the gospel. So if we think that, well, they know about Jesus and they'll just figure it out on their own, you're missing the opportunities. Has to be talked about. We must clearly present the gospel. Look down at verse 17. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The process of faith. It comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If they never hear about Jesus, how do we expect them to ever come to Jesus for justification and salvation? Preaching, the thing that I do, sometimes to me is very odd. In God, in all of God's wonder and all of God's splendor and all of God's creative genius, why would he leave this all up to this process? You think he would create some other more dynamic way to get his message across to people? But he hasn't. He's chosen this one. And it'd be wonderful that when we come to Christ for salvation, that we automatically just disappear from the world. You're Christian, now you're taken away. You're just swept away or taken off into some private resort and some beach someplace to rest your days in peace and tranquility. That'd be great. But he has chosen to save us and to leave us where we're at. Why? To be a voice. Here's a question for each one of you. How many of you here, and this could happen, but how many of you here, you don't raise your hand, just answer your in your hearts, in your heads, how many of you this morning came to the gospel all by yourself? No one showed you no one sat down and talked to you about it. It can happen. It does. I mean, God is sovereign and God does what he does. How many this morning you came to the gospel from someone having conversation with you at some point? I would say the majority of us come through having conversations. A Sunday school teacher, a friend, aunt, mom, a dad, someone sitting down with the Bible saying, here's what this looks like, here's how this works. Second, the gospel must be sent. The gospel must be sent. And here's where missions comes into play, or missionaries, or supporting missions of High Plains Baptist Church. 15, verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I personally struggle with verse 15 because I don't find feet beautiful. Feet are, God gave us shoes for a reason. That's a wonderful thing. I don't find feet beautiful. But the imagery here is how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news or bring good news or bring the gospel. It's referring to a messenger or a herald who would come into a city and would tell good news, good things. You've all been there at some point in your life where you receive good news from someone. Hey, that's good news. That's awesome. That could be totally outside of the gospel, but just good news. For my kids, it was last Sunday night. Hey, there's no school tomorrow. That's good news. If you're a teacher, that's good news. If you're a mom and dad who stays at home with your kids, that's probably bad news. But how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, bring the good news. So Paul in verse 14 lays out a series of questions about the gospel, which we've looked at those. In verse 15, he gets down to the meat of the issue. How are they to preach unless they are sent? So what does it mean to be sent? How do we define sent out? Two things. One, you're sent out with the correct gospel. You're sent out with the correct gospel message. That's important. Because there are a number of missionaries who go overseas and who live overseas, live in other countries, that they would call themselves missionaries, but they don't have the gospel. And they're doing a lot of good humanitarian things, digging wells, building houses, feeding homeless children, and doing some good things, but don't have the gospel. I don't classify them as missionaries. Because the gospel is not there, it's not missions. If all we go and do is dig a well or feed homeless kids or do a medical missionary trip and give them glasses or give them vitamins or amoxicillin and never give them the gospel, you've done nothing for your eternal future. You've helped them in the temporary, but not in the eternal. It's not missions. So you're sent out with the correct gospel. Second, you're sent out with financial resources to do the work. What makes the world go around? Money. One of the things I don't like talking about, money. Lest they are sent. God has called each of us this morning to his purpose. If you are a believer in Christ and you are a Christian, you are called to get into this fight. There is no opportunity, there is no exemption from you, there's no draft dodging going to happen in this one. If you are a Christian, you are called to be in this, either in two places. One, you are called to go your personal self. Maybe this morning God's going to call you to go preach the good news. Maybe God's going to call your children to do it. Mom, dad. Maybe God's going to call your little boy, little girl one day to pack up their stuff and leave their home, leave you behind, and not see you for 5 or 6 years and go overseas and preach the gospel and struggle. So God is either calling us to go, second, God's calling us to send. So if you're not a goer, you're a sender. If you're not going overseas, I'm referring to overseas. We're going to get to the home front here in a little bit. But I'm referring to missionary work. The missionaries on the back of the board here who are actually living in those countries, who are planting churches, Either you're going to do that or you're sending them financial resources to do the work. Again, there's no exemption from that. There's no you being exempt from that. You're involved in that. Verse 15 is for us. How are they to preach unless they are sent? I have a responsibility in verse 15 to send missionaries, to help financially support them, to send them so they can go do the work. Because if they don't go do the work, how are they ever to believe? Some way, somehow, God has designed this whole entire process to fit together. His sovereignty and man's responsibility to get involved, or we are the vehicle that God uses to do his work. I'm not sure how that works. I trust in God's sovereignty in all things, but there's still a call to get involved and do your part. So God chooses to use us to do his work and his purpose. It's going to be fulfilled and it's going to happen, but he still wants us to come alongside and get involved in it. That's confusing. If you figure it out, let me know. But there's no escaping it. There's no ignoring it. Get involved. So for you this morning, if you are faithfully giving to our missions program at High Plains, you are faithfully giving to our missions program at High Plains, thank you. Thank you. Remain faithful. Keep it up. Keep giving to our missionaries. So how our church works is you tithe, you give your 10% tithe, and above that is your missions giving. Above and beyond your regular giving is your missions giving. On an offering envelope in the back, you can grab that and you can fill it out. You can give, put cash in there and put a check in there, and you can designate what goes to what. So if you are giving, thank you. If you're not involved, why not? Why not? Without being rude and crass, what is your excuse? You honestly don't have one. You don't have one. You can make up one. You can justify one, but you don't have one. If you're not involved in the support of missionaries going to overseas to preach the gospel to those who need it, you need to be. Get involved. Get involved in our program. And now, I'm not saying an amount. I'm not going to give you an amount. You do what you think God is calling you to do. And I'm never going to say, as a prosperity preacher, you give this and God's going to do this. No. You may be poor the rest of your life. You may be struggling the rest of your life. You may have to sacrifice. And you might have to sacrifice. Say, okay, mom or honey, spouse, whoever that might be for you, we're going to not go to Wendy's this week. We're going to miss that meal. We're going to have to cut back on this. We're going to have to watch how we spend this so we can give to missionaries. And you may struggle. But I believe God is faithful. I believe God is good. I do believe God honors the sacrifices. I do believe that God will reward the sacrifices. It may not be in this life, but it will be in the next. Get involved. Last thoughts. Salvation only comes through Jesus. Unbelievers must hear the gospel. We must go and send. That's our challenge as a local church. On the home front, there are neighbors, there are coworkers, there are members of your family, there are parents on your kids' sports teams. Back to verse 1. Why don't you look at verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. On the home front, here at home, in the place that God has called you to live, I want verse 1 to be your heart's desire, as it was Paul. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. When you go to Dillon's, you go to Walmart, and you see people in the store, you go to your sporting events, and you go do your life, when you see someone, what's your first thought? It should be this. Where is their eternal future? When that man who walked across the aisle at Dillon's, that man at the gas station, that woman, that child, what's their eternal future? They know Jesus? They have the gospel? Are they a believer in Jesus? Do they know what it means to be a Christian? Do they know? Do they know the truth? Or are they following some man-made religion and they're lost out there in the darkness? Understand, if we all had that passion as Paul, if verse 1 could be our heart's desire as a local church, my heart's desire that they be saved, it would change everything about our church. Right? Everything would be different about us as a local church, as High Plains Baptist Church. For those in our own city and those on other continents, that they may be saved. People, let's fill our water guns. Let's charge the hill of hell. Let's make it a mission of ours here in our own city that no one goes to hell except coming through our doors. They got to come through us first. We're on the front line of the battle. We're on the front line. We're storming the beaches of Normandy. We're going after it. They're gonna have to pass through us before they get to go to hell. Because they're going to hear the gospel. They may reject it. They may say no to it, but they're going to hear it. And they're going to hear it, and I'm going to pray that God does the work, but they're going to hear it. Let's pray. Before we pray, heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe this morning you're not a believer in Jesus. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. And I want to plead with you to confess Christ as Lord and King of your life. You are a sinner. There's nothing good about you in your heart. You're a liar. You're a disobeyer of parents. You have idols. You worship idols. You covet. You murder in your heart. You commit adultery in your heart. You are a sinner. And because of your sin, you deserve God's wrath. You deserve God's punishment. You deserve hell. But Jesus Christ came to take your place on the cross, to substitute his place, your place on the cross for you, so that through his death, you can be forgiven. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know what it looks like to be a Christian, if you have questions, please talk to us. As we dismiss and as we visit and we talk and we have conversations and we enjoy our fellowship with each other, please ask someone. Please come talk to me. Come talk to one of our deacons. Find someone this morning before you leave. And we will spend the time with you joyfully. For those who are Christians this morning, are you involved in the mission of God's mission? Are you involved in the spread of the gospel? Personally here and around the world. For those who are giving to missions, thank you. Keep being faithful. Keep sacrificing. Those who are not involved, get involved. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. Thank you for the death on the cross for our sins. Thank you for calling us to salvation. Thank you for giving us the task, the responsibility to get involved in your work, for the joy of getting involved in your work, to be counted worthy for this. Father, give us the grace to trust. Give us the grace and the faith to trust you when we struggle, when our sinful flesh fights against it. We love you and we thank you. And all the praise belongs to Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning.